privilege to be in your midst, brothers and sisters, and to worship with you and with your children. We praise God for his blessings to us. We pray that he would bless the reading and teaching of his word. Two scripture readings that we'll have this morning, the first coming from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Nehemiah chapter 8, first eight verses, if you used to follow with me. Nehemiah chapter 8, Pew Bibles, page 403. Coming from the book of Nehemiah, but the words are about Ezra, priest and scribe. Hear these words of our Lord. And all the people gathered as one man in the square before the watcher gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the watcher gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, and Zechariah and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Keltia, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book and the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Second reading from New Testament, the New Covenant, the Epistle to the Church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through 16. Page 977. When Ezra read, the people rose to hear. I invite you, brothers and sisters, to rise and hear this reading of God's word. As we stand in God's presence, hear his word and hear his voice as he speaks to us. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for these words, your words, the words of your Spirit. We pray for the blessing of your Spirit upon us so that he might indeed be our teacher. That the Spirit would anoint your servant to teach faithfully this word in truth and love. That the Spirit would also anoint our hearts, our ears, our understanding, our lives, so that we might indeed hear with faith and have a faith which is active in Christian love. We ask all this for Christ's sake, who intercedes and teaches us. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, Christ gives to his church pastors and teachers. Christ gives to his cherished body, the church, pastors and teachers. This Christ who is raised, ascended into heaven, and reigns gloriously at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to his cherished people pastors and teachers. And why? For what reason? Well, the simple answer is to teach. To teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To teach Christian biblical doctrine. We, a Reformed Presbyterian tradition, we put an emphasis on the importance of reading and teaching the scriptures, upon preaching and catechizing, the importance of theology. But theology divides, people say to us. Teaching causes schisms. We don't need more doctrine and dogma. We need love. So why does Christ give to his church pastors and teachers? So that they might teach us to love one another. So that pastors and teachers might indeed teach the gospel of God who loves us in Christ. So that we might love one another. Be built up in love. So that pastors and teachers might teach lovingly the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we might be built up in love for one another. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to take us through this text. I'm not going to do an exposition of the whole text that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, but simply draw out certain lessons for us, the importance of teaching, and even myself and my work of training young men to be pastors and teachers. First of all, just to simply consider that the body of believers must be built up, needs to be built up in love. That this building up, in second lesson, building up, we are built up through the teaching of the word. Third, that this teaching of the word must be spoken in love. The truth spoken in love. Finally, a couple of considerations considering the gift of pastors and teachers to the church. Consider first in our text where it recalls that we have pastors and teachers who are given, verse 12, in order to build up the body of Christ, which is then linked to the last verse 16, that indeed the body would be built itself up in love. Beginning at the end of this text, the whole goal for which teachers is given, that the body would grow so that it builds itself up in Christian love. Now you'd be right to say that this whole role of teaching and preaching is there so that we might indeed grow in our union with Christ, that we might grow in Christ. Verse 13 refers to that we need to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or again, verse 15, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is the language of our union with Christ, that we belong to Christ, we are in Christ, Christ in us. But this is the invisible union with Christ. Our invisible union with Christ is made visible in our love for one another. The Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No one has seen God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." If we love one another, we see God in us. So the spiritual goal of being built up in Christ, united to Christ, has a practical goal of loving one another. That the body of Christ would indeed build itself up in Christian love. Love for whom? To love whom? Myself? No, the scripture, the Bible never explicitly calls us to love ourselves. In fact, in the scriptures, it is assumed that we love ourselves and often very selfishly. We are called to love God and our neighbor. Children, you also understand, you know the Bible text. Jesus said, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all, because he has loved us and called us to be his covenant children, adopted us into his family. But also we are called to love our neighbor. In the context of this passage, speaking about the body of Christ, about the church, we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Specifically, we are called to love the members of our local church. We are called to love all who confess Christ as Lord and Savior. We also recall the exhortation of Scripture that we are called to love our enemies. Those who are outside the body of Christ. But as a Christian brother reminded me last year, he said, Ben, sometimes Christians treat each other as enemies. And those brothers and sisters who treat us as enemies, we also need to love them. We need to love one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to grow in this love, don't we? We need to be built up in Christian love for one another. It's our unbuilt up love. It's our immature love. It's our weak love that causes division in the church. Recall the context of our passage here, beginning first words of Ephesians chapter 4, this exhortation, particularly as we read in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the church exists in Christ. We are one in Him. We need to bear with one another in love to preserve that peace and unity. But we are all too well aware of the sadness of the division of the church, division into different denominations, but also division that happens within the local church or between local churches. Division because of unresolved personal conflict. 20 years of pastoral ministry, and the heartache that I bear most often is when brothers and sisters will not resolve personal conflict. When they do not want to forgive one another and learn to love one another. When they do not desire to make peace with one another. When a brother or a sister in the faith simply, silently slips away to another church rather than bear with one another in love. We need to hear those other exhortations. The other exhortation again, Ephesians 4 at the end, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I hope you hear the reminder of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us as we also forgive those who sin against us. In the same way, the same manner. Many years ago, I read the book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker, a biblical guide to resolving personal conflict. I reread it, and in our church, we had a conflict between a brother and sister. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, makes this comment. He says, we often pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive one another. But we often say, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to have to live with you. Ken Sandy says, imagine if God forgave us the same way. He says, if I forgive you, but I don't want to live with you. I don't want to work with you. I don't want to be in the same church with you. I don't want to be on that same committee with you. We need to forgive as our Lord forgives us. In the bond of peace. I'm sure you have heard testimonies of extraordinary forgiveness. Probably the most common, the one that we most know, is the story of Corrie ten Boom, held in a concentration camp with her sister. After the war, Second World War, she met the German soldier who had humiliated Corrie and her naked sister in the concentration camp. A soldier who was converted, child of God. Corrie recounts how she struggled but forgave that soldier. A couple weeks ago, listening to a sermon, I was told the story of a Rwandan woman who had gone through the genocide in Rwanda many years ago. And the story goes that she forgave her neighbor, who killed her husband. And then she gave permission for her daughter to marry his son. Amazing, extraordinary forgiveness. But rather than being wowed by the extraordinary, incredible gifts of forgiveness, maybe we need to live that more simple yet very significant forgiveness in the body of Christ, even in our local churches. Like a young couple in our church who forgave me. I wronged them on their wedding day. And they forgave me. And they continue to work with us in our churches. And as I stepped down from the ministry of the church that I'd served for 20 years, the husband wrote me one of the most encouraging words I received in thanking me for the ministry to the church. That's building the body up in love for one another. But how do we grow in that love, brothers and sisters? How can we grow in that love for one another? How can we be built up? How does Christ build up his church in love for one another? Well, we can give many answers. We can even talk to the children. We can talk about the fact that we can write cards to one another and pray for one another. We can have more coffee with more desserts and snacks, and that will build up more Christian fellowship and love, certainly. Many answers could be given, brothers and sisters, but hear what the Lord teaches us in this text. The means that God has ordained to build us up in love. The tool that our Lord and Savior, the Spirit himself, uses in order to build us up in love for one another. It's through teaching. Through teaching and preaching. Through oral instruction, the Lord builds us up in love for one another. I'm sure you recognize that our text that we read here in Ephesians 4, very much the emphasis is about teaching. We're told that there are apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, the teachers. These are all vocations of the teaching ministry that Christ gives to the church. That they are to equip the saints, works of ministry, building up the body of Christ, again through instruction and also their personal example. So that we attain the unity of the faith, that is, we attain the unity of doctrine and knowledge of the scriptures. That we would indeed be preserved from false teaching, heretical teaching. That they would speak the truth in love. Again, this is all teaching so that we would indeed be built up in love for one another. Now, I've read a lot about teaching. I have a personal passion for teaching and what's called didactics and pedagogy. And done a lot of reading about it. And there are many different approaches. We can have an instruction. We can have mentoring. We can have learning by doing. We can have special projects. We can do teamwork, workshops, seminars, field trips. Lately, I've been learning about social constructivism, cognitivism, and explicit instruction. In all that I've read in terms of teaching and pedagogy in the last many years, the one type of teaching that they decry, that they put aside, is it doesn't work anymore, is what we call the lecture. What we call the lecture or the monologue or preaching. That is, when you're in school, as these students know, when you're in class and the teacher is lecturing for a half an hour, and you're simply listening. Or that when you're in church and you're listening to the pastor preach for half an hour, no, not an hour, that'd be too long. And you're simply listening. The experts in pedagogy say, well, the teacher, the preacher is active, but the rest are passive and not learning. Now, I dare say that the popularity of podcasts or TED Talks demonstrates that there is a value in what's called the lecture, the monologue. We also understand that there is participation through active listening. You can actively listen to a sermon by taking notes, by following in your Bible what's being taught, or having a discussion later on at home with other friends about the text that was preached. Or try this on. Repeat in your mind every word I preach, every word I say. Repeat in your mind, not out loud, that gets a little bit noisy, but repeat in your mind every word the preacher says. And you will be greatly blessed by active listening. But what's more important for us as Christians is the fact that God has chosen the preaching, the teaching of the word, to be his ordained means to build us up in faith, and not only in faith, but also in love. Faith comes through the hearing of the word which is preached. Or the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? It pleased God through the folly of preaching. Not only the folly of what is preached, Christ crucified, but the folly of the act of preaching to build us up in faith. Go back to our text in Nehemiah about Ezra the priest. He was called upon to bring up the scriptures, to read the book of the law of God. He did so, and they gave the sense so that people could understand what was being read. And what Ezra did was taken from Moses and his instructions to the priests and Levites to read the law of God to God's people. And what Ezra did at that time became the basis of the synagogue, the preaching and teaching in the synagogue. And what was done in the synagogue became the basis of the Christian assemblies, where, as we read in 1 Timothy 4:13, that they are to give themselves to the public reading of scriptures, to teaching and exhortation. And the church has continued through the centuries, even the Reformation. The reformation of the church because of the preaching, the teaching, the catechizing that was done. And despite this centuries-old practice, which has fed the church, we have scientific expert, but also personal experience where people say preaching doesn't feed us. How can preaching, this monologue of instruction, build up believers? How can preaching build us up in love? We don't need instruction. We need examples. We need action. We need service projects. Put aside that all-talk sermon, and let's go out into the world and serve in love. They protest. But we certainly do need faith in practice. Faith working through love. But again, remember, faith is born. Faith is fed. Faith is nourished. Faith is made active by the hearing of the word preached. And how is the word to be preached? What is the faithful preaching of the word? It's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of the gospel of God's love for us. I hope you know the book of Ephesians. If you haven't read it, letter to the Ephesians, Church of Ephesus. I hope you read it and reread it and remember how it begins. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In love, God predestined us to be his adopted children. Chapter 2, that wonderful text about salvation in Jesus Christ. And why does God save us? Because, chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And the prayer of the Apostle Paul should be our prayer in chapter 3, verses 18 and following. So we may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, because we know the fullness of his love in Christ Jesus. And because of this love of God, we're exhorted in chapter 4, verse 2, bear with one another in love. And called again in chapter 5, 2, walk in love, live in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering. We are built up in love when we hear the preaching of God's love for us in Christ. I hope your church has a practice of memorizing verses. For the children also, there's one verse which I find so essential. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love God, we love our neighbor, we love one another, because God in Christ by the Spirit has loved us. And the church is built up in love for one another when we hear the preaching, the teaching of God's love for us. It's his love that calls us. It's his love that convicts us. It's his love that constrains us, commands us, his love which encourages us to love one another, to bear with one another more and more and more. The church is built up in love. It needs to be built up in love, and it's built up in love through preaching and teaching of the word. But if we are to preach this truth, we also need to preach it in love, with love, lovingly. A third lesson for us from this text, chapter 4, verse 15, great verse where it says, speaking the truth in love. You may have heard the story of a child who was in church. He leaned over to his mother and said, Mom, Why is the pastor speaking so angrily? And the mother whispered back, he's reminding us how much God loves us. We need to speak God's love in love. Speaking the truth in love. Truth in love. Love and truth. And may the pastor never separate what God has brought together. Robert Murray McShane says it well about this verse. Truth without love lacks its proper environment and loses its persuasive power. Love without truth forfeits its identity, degenerates into excessive emotionalism. Sentiment without solidity, feeling without principle. So we need to speak the truth in love. And it's hard to keep the two together. We emphasize truth, and people say, no, we need more love, and they begin to neglect the truth, so we come back and trumpet truth again, and we fail to love one another. By God's grace, one of the ways I've grown both to hold to truth and love is by simply networking, social networking, but not social networking on your social media. I have a Facebook page if you want to find me, but social networking in the real flesh, meeting people in 3D, interacting with them. Interacting with other believers, interacting with evangelical believers, interacting with Catholics, interacting with Muslims even. I do it for several reasons. One of it is looking for an occasion to share with them the truth of the gospel, the truth of Reformed faith and life. But I come away from these meetings, meeting with them and interacting with them being more solid, but also more soft or softer. More solid in terms of the gospel. More solid in terms of the gospel because of Muslims and Catholics, where they live in ritualism and works righteousness. They come back and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loves us and forgives us and declares us righteous. Glorious to call God our Father. After speaking with evangelicals and coming back to a faith with this rich and developed of the Reformed doctrines, I also come away more soft, or softer, with more compassion, more understanding. I learn from them. Evangelicals who can be fervent, not frantic, but fervent in prayer, for me even. Muslims who, their name means submission to God. And how hesitant we are in the Christian circles to talk about the fear of God, but we do need to live in submission to Him. But at the same time, I have compassion for them. Some are saved and sincere children of God, and yet there's blind spots in their theology and their practice. Others believe they're saved, but they're not. So my heart is filled with sympathy for them, longing, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, that my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Clinging to truth and desiring to cling to it in love for God and one another. So that we might receive this gospel of truth and grow in love, and that it might be spoken in love Christ gives to the church, pastors and teachers. Gives it men, frail, weak, sinners, but forgiven. This is the foolish means that God has used in order to build up his cherished body, the church. He gives to the church pastors and teachers with the elders, so that we might indeed be built up in love. Pastors and teachers are a gift of God's grace. Our text refers to the fact that these are a grace of God in verse 7. That this is a grace of God to give us pastors. And we need to cherish that. Your pastor, John Ferguson, he's a gift of God's grace to this church. We need to receive that gift as a means by which God will cause you to grow in love for one another. There's a detail in this text of some interest to us. Verse 11, where it refers to both pastors and teachers. You'll notice there's no article before the word teachers. We have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So exegetes, they look at this and are we referring to pastors and teachers as being the same person or two distinct works? Two distinct persons, two distinct offices or vocations. Probably they're distinct, yet closely related to one another. The history of the church says we basically have distinguished them with time. There are those who are pastors in the church, those who are teachers or theologians. But what exegetes and history teaches us, we know in practice that the best pastors are good teachers. And the best teachers and theologians have a pastor's heart. We desire pastoral instruction. We also need instructive pastoring. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord Jesus Christ, promises to give this gift to his church. And we need more pastors and teachers in the church. It's very rare that a church can say we have enough pastors or teachers. No. As Christ says, the harvest is plentiful. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out missionaries, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We need more in the province of Quebec. There are too many foreigners like me out there learning to speak French with an accent. We need more men of Quebec who arise up and receive Christ as Savior and Lord and then want to preach in his name. We have several pastors and elders who are coming to the age of retirement. We need more young men to take up the mantle, more Quebecers. And so we're thankful to our God for young men like Pierre and David, Jovenny, Samuel, and Michael, so that they might indeed serve the church as elders and, Lord willing, as pastors. This is a gift of Christ to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ promises to give to his church pastors and teachers so that we might hear the gospel of love spoken in love and that we might be built up in love for one another. And where the Lord Jesus promises, what do? We pray. We pray to reclaim the promises of Christ. We pray not to remind the Lord that what he promised is if God were to forget. No, we pray in order to prepare ourselves to receive the gift that Christ will give to us. We pray so that we might indeed humbly desire and receive his gift, that we might humbly desire and receive the gift of pastors and teachers, that we might humbly desire and receive their teaching through faith. Faith active in love. Bearing with one another, built up in love, one for another. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty God, we give you thanks for Christ, risen, ascended on high, who reigns, and he has poured out on the church the gift of the Spirit. He poured it out on us. He has poured out in particular the gift of the Spirit so that he might call men to preach and teach, to pastor and shepherd. Bless, Lord, our pastor, John Ferguson. Bless the elders of this church. We thank you, Lord, that they indeed are teachers of the word, but also shepherds of the flock. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would indeed prepare our hearts to receive their teaching, that you would prepare our hearts in humility to receive their teaching, to respond in faith, that our faith would be active in love for one another. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you indeed pour out the Spirit again so that you may raise up more men to teach the gospel, to teach it in love, and that we might indeed be a people known for our love for one another because you have loved us first. Amen.